in a series called Momentum. We're talking about the power of water. In fact, we've been at a couple of months in this already and a few messages still remaining that God's really just engraved in my heart related to texts in the Bible that are somewhat wrapped around water. And how God uses water to not only carry his people forward, but to teach us some lessons about moving forward. So we've called this series Momentum. And we're talking about finding traction in our lives spiritually and how to build that momentum. And you know when you've got it and you know when you don't have it. You watch college football, you know what I'm talking about, when that momentum shifts, you know? And so we've talked about three aspects of momentum: discovering where God's at work, owning that where God is at work in your life, changing some habits in your own life, and then ultimately leadership. And so we're kind of in that third tier, if you will, right now, and we're in a message I want to share with you today from Exodus chapter 2. And in Exodus chapter 2, there is a body of water there called the Nile River, where young Moses as a baby is placed in a basket there for safekeeping. Some of you know that story well, some of you may not, but you're going to after today, and it's a great, great story. Now, having said that, let me kind of give you this opening statement. So when you're moving down a river, I mean a river that's flowing, all right? You can't go back up, but you're not going to succeed going forward if you don't learn from where you've been. Does that make sense? So if you're paddling along and it's moving you pretty fast, if you've learned how to navigate some of the drop-offs and turns and things like that and the currents, then what lies in front of you, you're going to be a little bit better at handling that as opposed to not learning from the past. And so we want to learn from our past today. And so I've entitled this message, Don't Forget Where You Came From. Don't forget where you came from. And I'm not really talking about geographically and where you were born and those kind of things, but I do think that kind of plays into it just a little bit. I believe spiritually this would probably help you understand it better. God has been preparing you for what God has prepared for you. So God is always in the process of completing his work in your life. So what you're going through today is not only gleaning from the past and building on that and his grace in your life, it's also preparing you for what he's prepared for you in the future. Some of you may be like, oh man, then I'm really stressed out because I'm having to really trust God now. Maybe so, but I'll tell you the blessings are even better on the other side as well. So there's a man named Moses. God uses him to free the Israelites from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and his story is like none other. I mean, that in itself is an incredible statement, but his early years especially are intriguing to me, and that's where our focus is going to be. And at every stage of God maturing Moses, it's like he's able to draw on the principles and from the people who loved him early on in his life, and is able to build upon what God has already done. That's because God always has a plan and God is always working his plan. You being here today, you watching online today, you being in East Texas today, it's all a part of God's plan. He has a plan and he's working that plan in your life. Now, when Moses entered the world, he entered a very cruel world, especially for a Jew, a world filled with pain, a world that had no value on human life whatsoever. A world where his people were born as slaves, a world filled with despair. But God raised up Moses to make a difference. He used Moses to change all of that, just like he's doing with you. God raised you up, and God is raising me up to be a part of his plan. And our history predates our date of birth. Some of you are like, well, I already feel old. Now you made me feel older. No, listen, your history begins a long time before your date of birth. Rick Warren said it this way, before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. I want you to understand, at just the right time, God brought you into this world. We certainly know that's true. Galatians tells us about the Son of God, about Jesus. But I want you to know, you are no accident. Moses was no accident. He was a part of God's plan just as much as you are today as well. Now, when we enter the world as children. Some of us still act like children. Our adulthood is like childhood in reverse or something. I don't know. But what that means is our perception of life is still rooted in how we saw life as a child. Now, some of us entered the world as a child, but it was a tough life. It was a very tough upbringing. Maybe a lot of baggage from our past, and we carry that forward as well. And so I want us all today to kind of go back on memory lane. I want us to use Moses as our example in Exodus chapter 2, but as we look at his early years, you're going to think about your early years too. And you're going to recognize what God did then and what God is now doing today and how he's tying it all together. All right? So I think it's going to be a great journey. I hope you're ready for it. And I hope your Bibles are open and your heart is open. In Exodus chapter 2, in fact, if you're able to do this, why don't you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask the lights to go up just a little bit more so we can see. I don't know about you, but this thing called AGE, it's a disease, age, you know? It's getting the best of me. And so I'm struggling out there. But let's make sure we're following the Word of God together. Exodus 2. Actually, let's go back to the end of Exodus 1, the very last verse. Pharaoh then commanded all of his people, "You must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live." What a way to start a message. Man. Now, a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now, let's just pause. Can I tell you something really cool? So when the Bible was first written, the Bible was written on papyrus parchments, which is a type of grass. And isn't it amazing? The first books of the Bible we own have are the Pentateuch, the first 5 books, and they're all penned by Moses. Moses is, this is just so good. I mean, this isn't even the point of the sermon. This is really good. Moses is held in a basket made of the very parchment papyrus grass shavings that he is going to use, not the same ones, but the same type that he is going to use to pen the Word of God. Man, God's good, isn't he? All right, verse 4. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds. Sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, saw him, the child, and there he was, the little boy crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a Hebrew woman who's nursing to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Thank you very much. You can have a seat. May God bless the reading of his word before us today. God did not send Jesus, his son, to die for your sins so you could live for yourself. He did not give up the life of his only son so that you could do whatever you please. He died for you so that you would live for him. And then you would use your influence to point other people to him. And everyone has influence in their life. Some of us influence a lot of people. Some of us don't influence very many people. But all of us have influence into somebody else's life. It's pretty natural. Think about it. Parents, children, spouses or siblings, grandparents and grandchildren. I told my kids this week they had a really cool opportunity. They saw yesterday morning, in fact, over the breakfast table, they were able to see both sets of grandparents, my parents and Angie's parents, in the same room. And they don't live in the same state and all that, so it's kind of hard for that to happen. But both sets of parents have been married over 50 years. And I said, what you guys just saw was an incredibly rare thing. Hold on to that. But everybody has an influence in somebody's life. Maybe that's not you today, but I want you to know you still have an influence in your family's life, or your family has an influence in your life. Let's go broader than that, though. Educators, engineers, counselors, coaches, ministers, managers, superintendents, supervisors, you get the picture. We all have influence into somebody else's life. You say, well, does that mean I'm a leader? Yes, you're a leader. Everyone is a leader. Now, I said last week that the difference between influence and leadership is responsibility. Or here's a good formula for you. Influence plus responsibility equals leadership. And that's really the theme of what we're talking about this whole series called Momentum, is that we're going to culminate what God's doing in our life with leading others to know God as well. And so I want to use the intro into Moses' life to give you two very strong statements today, and I hope and pray they sink in and that we apply them. First of all, I would tell you, use your station in life to influence those around you. It's real simple, isn't it? Use your lot in life, use your place in life, use your station in life to influence those you can. The people around you, the people listening to you, the people following you on social media, whoever. Use your influence to anyone you can. Moses' story would never have occurred without the influence of a handful of courageous women. By the way, women, can you say amen? Amen, women, right? You got it? You're going to say amen by the end of this, I promise you, okay? So when Pharaoh's insecurity prompts him to make this edict to kill all Hebrew boys, he orders the midwives to take that matter into their own hands. At first, that's the first thing he does. And then the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, I didn't read this, but verse 17, look at this, we'll put it on the screen. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. Praise the Lord for God-fearing midwives. Isn't that cool? I don't know if you understand where this is going. Some of you are like, well, I'm waiting for the good stuff. This is the good stuff. Right? God put some women in Moses' life who stood up for life. Do you understand? We are not far from that day today. He said, oh, there he goes again, making it a political stump speech. No, listen to me. Christians, we didn't stand up for life to begin with, which is why we have the situation we have today. Which is why we, as a country, abort 3,000 babies a day. You say, well, we don't. Yes, we do. We are part of this country. We are to stand up for life. Not only stand up for life, we are to speak up for life. That's what Miriam did. Isn't that cool? Look at the story. Miriam spoke up. And because Miriam spoke up for one person, Moses is able to speak up for one nation. Do you realize what you're doing may impact the entire world? Some of you are thinking, we live in East Texas. Really? I mean, really? How's that supposed to happen? This is a slave nationality. They have no rights. They have no freedoms. But the act of one preteen girl allowed God to use one guy to emancipate one nation. And because that one nation was set free, the gospel of Jesus Christ ultimately came to me. Amen. Let's get real for a minute. Because some midwives stood up for life, because Miriam spoke up for life, we have life. Howard Hendricks said it this way, the measure of a leader is not what you do, but what others do because of you. You may just be the setup man. You may be a young lady providing the assist, if you will. But to God be the glory, because he uses all of us to influence somebody for Jesus Christ. Now, you may be leading one person. You may be leading a small business. You may be leading one family. You may be leading an entire organization. You may one day be leading the country. We're all leaders. Every one of us are leaders. In fact, that's our vision statement here at Moberly, is that we are people leading people. That's what we do. We are leaders. If you're born again, child of God, you are leading. You're influencing somebody else. Now, we're different types of leaders. And Moses remembered that later in his life when Jethro, his father-in-law, gave him this advice. You know the story, Exodus 18, 21. He told Moses, select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 150, and 10. We all have different propensities to lead, different abilities to lead, but we're all called to lead and in different ways. Maybe you can't change your station in life. but you can use your station in life to influence others, because leaders develop leaders. One of the things that we've been working on here as a church, particularly on our staff internally in the last several months, and something, Lord willing, we're able to roll out this fall, and then into next year we're going to be up and running, is something we're calling the leadership pipeline. And I want you to see this, because you understand the word pipeline. I mean, after all, we're Texans. We get that word, right? Pipeline. But I want you to understand it in the context of the kingdom of God making disciples. And so what you have here is you have a kind of a picture real quick of an L1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 leader. Now, not to get too clinical or in a seminar for you, but I want you to see kind of what's coming. An L1 leader is somebody who leads themselves. In other words, you can't really lead somebody else if you can't even tie your own shoe. You with me? I mean, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying there's got to be some self-awareness, some self-government, if you will. And so once you learn how to lead yourself, which doesn't take very long, Lord willing, we begin to lead others. So I think about personal evangelism. I think about witnessing, and maybe that's an L2 person, somebody who's leading someone else. It's a parent leading a child. Are you with me? So it's leading someone else. An L3 leader is somebody who leads a team. Some of you serve on teams. Maybe it's a first impressions team. Maybe you serve as an offensive coordinator for a football team, and you're leading that team. Does that make sense? So this would track well in any really organization. L4 leader is a person who leads an entire ministry. L5 is somebody who leads an entire organization. Now, you may look at that and think, well, man, I wish I was that. Well, I wish I was this. I don't want us wishing our life away. What I want you to be able to do is easily look at that and go, oh, well, that's where I am. I don't think anybody at Marbley should ever ask the question, am I a leader? Instead of asking the question, am I a leader, why don't we say, where am I in the leadership pipeline? Does that make sense? I'm not trying to play tricks with you. I'm just saying, listen, God's called us to be a leader. We're to lead ourselves and to lead other people. Now, it's how many God wants you to lead. That's between him and you. But I want to know that I'm where God wants me to be. That is the same goal for all of us, right? I want to be where God wants me to be. And listen, if God's called you to be an L2 leader and you lead one person at a time, then keep doing that, because God led you to do that, right? Be who God created you to be. Because Miriam was an L2 leader, Moses becomes an L5 leader. Does that make sense? That's the connection. So in each of these turns, you'll understand what you had to do is you had to make some discoveries along the way. You had to change some habits along the way. And ultimately, you had to bring others with you. That's leadership. That's confident leadership. Speaking of confidence, look back at this text, verse 7. Look at the confidence young Miriam. Most people believe that she at this point was a preteen, all right, maybe even younger than that. Let's take a 10, 12-year-old girl who approaches the princess, the daughter of the guy who just said, kill all Hebrew males. And look what she says. Should I go and call a Hebrew woman who's nursing to nurse the boy for you? I'll tell you what, I know there are books and books written about Moses, but I got to tell you, Miriam's the leader right here, isn't she? I mean, girls, are you paying attention to this? Do you realize Moses wouldn't be Moses without Miriam? Some of you sisters need to tell your brother that, all right? I have two older sisters. They've already told me that. So I understand that she is a confident young leader, even early on in her life. Now, you may look at that and think, well, she was either that or that's gutsy. I don't know if she's confident, but there is a difference between pride, being prideful and confident. And then the difference is the source. If God is the source, then God is the one who gives you that confidence. God grants confidence to those who trust him. I want you to understand something. I stand here before you as a man called to preach the gospel because of God's call on my life. Not because I thought one day, hey, I think I'm a good speaker. Or I think I could do that, or I could do better than that guy. No, because God's call on my life. I'm doing what God called me to do. That's a vocational thing, but it applies to all of us. In your life right now, are you living out God's call in your life? She did at that very moment. It's very clear. She had a humble confidence. I like the way author Gene Wilkes put it. He said, humility produced by the presence of God brings a Christ-centered confidence in the leader. Don't you want to know that you're where you ought to be? I don't know if you do this, but my wife and I enjoy playing tennis. We're not great, but we enjoy playing tennis together. There's a thing on the tennis court called no man's land. I find myself there a lot. It's not a good place to be. which is why I'm not a great tennis player, right? It's not all the way up and it's not all the way back. It's kind of in the kind of stage, and you're not supposed to be there. I find myself there a lot. I think a lot of Christians find themselves there a lot. Ooh, that one hurt, didn't it? We're not really all in for Jesus, but we're not backsliding, you know. We're just kind of hanging. What good is that? I want to have the confidence. If God wants me at the net, I'm at the net. If God wants me in the background, I'm in the background. If God wants me on the stage, I'm on the stage. If God wants me as a nobody, I'll be a nobody telling everybody about the somebody, to quote Casting Crowns. Are you with me? I want the confidence that only God can put into those who trust him. And leaders who have that kind of confidence in God are not afraid to speak up. You say, well, I don't want to speak in public. I didn't say that. Speak up. There are people in your life right now who need you to speak up. There may be just one person, maybe a whole company, but there are people in your life who need you right now to speak up for them, to speak up to them, to coach them, to love them, to hug them, to be there for them, to show them Jesus. In the days of the Exodus, there were men and women of faith, just like these two ladies, who stood alone and spoke up, even in the face of death. That's because God always has his witnesses. In every era of time, he's always had his witnesses. And even today, yes, it seems bleak. Yes, the world around us seems like it's caving. And yes, it seems like we're a little worried about the future. And Christians especially, we seem to be so concerned and worried. But I agree with you that it's a tough time. My heart breaks for the thousands that are killed before they ever get a chance at life. For the thousands in our foster care system that's overfilled parents who don't show up and political leaders who don't know Jesus. Yes, I'm concerned about all those things too, but listen to me. I've got faith that God is still calling the shots. And I'm gonna do what God told me to do. And if you'll do what God told you to do, then we don't have to sit here and worry. You say, well, I just don't know where the hope is. We're talking about a civilization of people that was almost 1 million strong that was about to die out as slaves, and God freed them. Do you know what God could do in our country? You and I can't even imagine what God could do. We got to have faith. And when you have that kind of faith, God can use you to influence those around you. By the way, let me tell you a little jewel right here, all right? God rewards your faith. He may not answer the prayers the way you're asking. He may not bring a sweeping spiritual awakening in our country. I pray that he does. But he rewards your faith, personal faith. Look at these two examples again, would you? Exodus chapter 1, verse 21. Since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Here's a group of ladies who have a vocation in life who don't have families, who are there at the beck and call for women who are giving birth. And yet the Bible says because they feared God, he gave them families. Now, I'm not God, and I can't explain all this to you, but I'm telling you, God rewarded their faith. And when I get to heaven, I can't wait to meet them. Guess what? When Moses got to heaven, here's what he did. I'm just guessing. He got to heaven, and he said, yes, I want to see Jesus. Now, show me those midwives. I want to meet these two women that helped me come into this world. That's what heaven's going to be like. We're going to make all these kind of connections. You say, what about Miriam? Well, the Bible tells us that Miriam actually became a great prophetess for God. That God used her to lead women who, in that context, women would not have been led, they would have been told. So in case you're wondering what God thinks of men and women, God loves men and women equally. We have very distinct roles. Praise the Lord for that. But God honored them by giving them Miriam. And Miriam's able to lead them to know God and to be God-fearers. And the Bible says if we're faithful in little, then we'll be faithful in much. So God rewards our faith. You can make a difference. Secondly, use your influence with others to introduce them to Jesus Christ. We're not just here to be nice to people. Nothing wrong with being nice. We need some more kindness in this world. Don't get me wrong. But kindness in of itself doesn't change the world. The Bible says in Romans that the kindness of God leads to repentance. me holding the door for somebody, well, that's a good thing to do, a gentlemanly thing to do, and we ought to be doing those things. But listen to me, there are kind people in hell today. Do you understand? We live in the South. We wave at people we don't even like. You don't believe me? Just wait till they go by and you sit there and talk about them. So we're in the South. We're kind to everybody. But the Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And we need some of that. We need some more repentance in the church and in the world. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to use our influence, however great or however small, to point everybody we know to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to do that, it requires that we take responsibility for our circles of influence. You've seen this before. I want you to see it again. We call it concentric circles of influence. Starting in the middle is me or you, right in the middle. Now, look at this. We're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about the divine appointments and the far stretches of it, and we're going to talk about family in a minute. It's amazing to me when I talk to Christians about sharing Christ, one of the fears that I often hear them say is, well, I just don't know what to say to a stranger. And we stress out about that. We never learn how to share our faith, even though we'd share our faith with our family, our friends, and business associates and neighbors. And yet we're stressed out about the divine appointment. I don't know why we're stressed out about that, but I guess that's the devil's strategy, and it seems to work with a whole lot of people. But divine appointments. Let's look at the text. What would the text say to us about this? Well, according to verse 5, 6, and 7, Miriam has a divine appointment. It's the princess. It's Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible tells us that she is watching and seizing the moment. She's not lucky. She was anointed by God for that divine moment. Timing is everything. I guarantee you this is something that Miriam and Mama had rehearsed. Don't you think, mamas? I mean, think about this. You're putting your three-month-old into a basket floating down the Nile. Don't you think this is something they have rehearsed? They knew she would be there. And so this divine moment was a God thing. Do you realize that your life is a God thing? Acts 17:26, the Bible says, from one man, he made every nation, and he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And he goes on to say that it's out of that perfect timing that we, every one of us, have the greatest possibility to know God. God doesn't leave your life to chance. You're not an accident. Moses was not an accident. His rescue plan, his adoption into Pharaoh's family, his education, God had a plan. And he is always working his plan. So now let's talk about the family element. That's really the focus of this message. So right outside of me and you is our immediate family. Simple question. Does everyone in your family know Jesus? If they do, praise God for that. Amen. Move to the next circle. Does everybody in your family even know that you know Jesus? Do they know that Jesus means more to you than anything else in this world? How well does your family see God in your life? Let's talk about Moses' family. Jochebed and Amram. You don't see any Hallmark cards like that. Jochebed is mama. Amram is daddy. Now, in this text, daddy doesn't get very many mentions, all right? You notice that, right? Jochebed did everything she could possibly do to pour into Moses in that limited time she had with him, the love of God and the commitment to God's family. So Moses is born the son of a priest. You know what that would mean? That means that he's going to be a priest. That's it. That's what your daddy does. That's what you're going to do. That's what mama does. That's what you're going to do, daughter. I mean, you didn't really have a divergent plan or a backup plan. He was born the son of a priest. He was destined to be a priest, but God had a different plan. Same foundation, different function. Parents, listen to me. Do not forsake your number one responsibility at home. Am I alive? Parents, do not forsake your number one responsibility at home. Mom, dad, do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is more important than your job outside the home. Your discipleship of your children, for them to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, this matters more than everything in the world. But let me tell you something strong and hard for me to say. Your children will never prioritize what you marginalize. If you could live with God a little bit, they're going to live without God at all. This is hard for me to say, but it's where we're at as a church today, as a nation today. We live in a world where parents think that every gift and every advantage is a must-have for their kids. We believe that our kids are going to set the world on fire because they're the top of their class or the top of their sports team or whatever. And we provide these advantages to them, and we take them around the world and we show them all these experiences, but we don't give them Jesus. Nothing prepares your children to lean on God like watching you lean on God. I want you to know I am where I am today by the grace of God because I had mom and dad who trusted Jesus Christ every single day of their life. And it's no small accident when God would provide things literally out of the sky. We had no idea how God was going to surprise us. That I'm today operating by a spiritual gift of faith. You say, well, did you earn that? No, I think I inherited it because I saw it lived out in front of me. A mom and dad who love Jesus more than they love a denomination, more than they loved a paycheck, more than they loved pleasing their parents. It was pleasing their father. And we have today an entire generation of moms and dads who will beg preachers and ministers to do their grandparents' funerals and to be at their kids' graduation announcements, but who never walk in the doors of the church. And we take Jesus on the go. When you start treating Jesus like a bird in a bag, so help us God. We put more care into where we're going out to eat today than whether or not we put our heads on our pillows last night to get up and get ready to meet God today. Listen, I love college football. Not really so much yesterday, except the fact that my team did win, but I realize every Texas team lost except for the good old Baptist in Waco. But let me just make a point. 3 billion years from now, that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is if my kids and my grandkids and great-grandkids love Jesus. And the only way they're going to see that is when I care more about the temple of God than tailgating on Saturday. But this is where we're at today. And that's where Israel was then. They had forgotten God. But God raised up Moses. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jochebed was a woman of faith. It says in verse 23, it was by faith that Moses' parents saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's commands. What faith? I mean, all Jochebed could do was trust that God would give this Egyptian woman a mother's heart. She was not a mother yet. And her prayer had to be, oh God, please let her have compassion. Moses became a great man of faith because mom and dad were great people of faith. They didn't have very long with him, but clearly they did it right. By the time he's growing up, he's given then to Pharaoh's daughter, and she becomes the mother. Let me tell you something. I think about the midwives, Miriam, Jochebed, and the princess. Ladies, listen to me. God exalts the role of motherhood. And I realize this may really get me in trouble, but I'm already there. So let me just say it. You ought to think hard and pray long before you turn your children over to be raised by somebody else. That's all I'm saying. God exalts this role. And there are at least 4 women that shaped Moses' life. And praise God for those women. I want to leave you this. God rewards your faithfulness. You may sit here today and say, well, Pastor, it didn't work out well for me. My kids aren't where I'd hope they'd be. But God rewards your faithfulness. Men and women both, listen. Pharaoh ends up paying Jochebed to raise Moses. Now, how weird is that? I mean, if you look at verse 8 and 9, she, the mom, nurses her own child when he should have been killed. They are given financial advantages they never would have had on the salary of a Levite. I can attest to that, okay? Do you see how ironic this is? Pharaoh hated Jewish boys because he was so scared of an uprising, and he ends up paying Moses' college fund. I mean, listen, Moses shouldn't have even lived. But at his baby shower, he's got burping claws with Pharaoh's logo on it. You can't get any better than that. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. God's peace was certainly there. You say, well, Pastor, my life's kind of like Moses too. Man, I was tossed around from here to there, and man, I'm just mad, and I'm stuck on my past. I don't want to relive my past. I'm trying to run away from that. Friends, listen to me. You don't have to use the pain of your past to get even with your abusers. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In fact, the way that you treat other people matters to God. The way that you treat people in the parking lot at your church, hello, matters to God. The way that you cut people off in traffic, it matters. This is no light issue for us. We are to influence every single person to know Jesus. And we've forgotten that the ripple effect of your attitude and your actions affects the entire pond. Everything you do matters and impacts others. One person can make an eternal difference. Every one of these women made an eternal difference. Moses made an eternal difference. After 400 years, God's chosen people have forgotten all about God. And it took one of them, who wasn't like one of them, to introduce them to God. One son made an eternal difference. About 1,300 years later, one son made an eternal difference. It took God sending his only son to become one of us, though he was not like one of us, to reintroduce us to God. One son made an eternal difference. Last week, another son made an eternal difference in a courtroom drama that became an instant viral sensation because he was not like the others. You may remember seeing this. The Honorable Tammy Kent was sitting on the bench and presiding over this racially charged trial just a few days ago of the white ex-police officer, Amber Geiger, who was sentenced to 10 years in prison because she shot and killed an innocent black man, Botham Jean. But what captured our nation's attention was when the victim's brother, Brant Jean, took the witness stand.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you, and I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
You can't undo the past, but you can use your station in life to influence others. The marvelous thing about this story is then taking cues from Brandt, Judge Kemp then gave Geiger a Bible and read to her John 3:16, "For God so loved the world."
When Mr. Jean made the first request and followed it with please, my heart wanted to say yes, but my head was well aware of the sheriff's policies. But when he said please a second time, I could not refuse him.
Giving Botham Jean's brother Brandt the okay to embrace Amber Geiger, the hug seen around the world. After embracing Jean's family herself, she hugged the defendant too.
Mr. Jean has forgiven you. Please forgive yourself.
And she's standing by that hug.
Ms. Geiger asked me for a hug. And I'm embarrassed to say that she had to ask me twice. I saw the change or deterioration in her throughout the process. And so I felt like I wanted to not lose Brandt John's compassion.
Sir, are you using your influence right now in the people in your life to introduce them to Jesus Christ? We make life so complicated. We talk about all these other things that we're doing and achievements and, well, yes, kind of, but in all these explanations, and I just want to make it very, very simple. Are you influencing the people in your life to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? In all those circles, every person you come in contact with, every person you know well, everyone who follows you on social media, everyone who parks their car next to yours, are you pointing them to know Jesus Christ? Because in eternity, that's the only thing that matters. You know, as you leave here today, there's a ping pong ball exhibit called Engage. The last several years, our church, both campuses, has been working at sharing our witness more effectively. And when we are able to share the gospel with somebody in any one of those circles, then we drop a ball in that little canister. And today, there are a host of people, I'm sure, in your life, as you think about those circles, who do not know Jesus Christ. If I were you, I'd stop by there and pick up one of those balls, write an initial on it, and begin praying that God would put you at the right time and the right place for you to stand up and speak up and share the gospel. And when you do, we'll rejoice with you together. Let's praise God. But whether they accept Christ or not, between them and the Lord, for sure, but we've got to point people to Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we must do. But I remind you, you can't give what you don't have. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't share that love with Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave you with this. At the end of the text I read a moment ago in verse 10, the Bible says that the princess named him Moses, and I quote, "because I lifted him out of the water." Lifted him up. Do you realize how beautiful this is? So she lifts him up out of the weeds of the Nile and into the wealth of the palace. Is that not the gospel of Jesus Christ? God wants to lift you out of the reeds of sin and into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Out of the junk and the marsh of life and into the palace forever. Adopted as sons and daughters forever. no longer orphans and slaves. That's the story of the gospel. If you're here today and you feel like you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd like to lead you in a prayer, but it's got to be your prayer. It's got to be your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do that, and I don't want anybody else to move. Just stay right where you're at, but I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. You realize this is the most important decision that person next to you may be making. Maybe it's you. But to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is simple as this. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you pray something like this, friend? If you don't know for sure that you would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, then I invite you. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I don't deserve it, but please forgive me. I want to live my life for you. I want to make a difference for you, because you've done so much for me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for eternity in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, friends, I believe that's the greatest decision that any person will ever make. And so what I'd like you to do with that is I'd like you to tell your family and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers. I remember at the age of 5 when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Before I was baptized, it took me about a year and a half. I wasn't quite ready for that, you know what I mean? I was knocking on my next door neighbor's door. You know why I was knocking on my next door neighbor's door? Because I saw my parents knock on doors and tell our neighborhood how much Jesus loved them. I just followed that example. But when you have it, you got to give it away. And this morning, if you truly know Jesus as Savior, you never told anybody about it. Friend, you got to tell somebody about it. And the best people to tell about it, people who already know the Lord. They're going to rejoice with you. So in a moment, even after our service is over, you'll see some of our staff available in our hospitality room. It's kind of a section right here in our foyer area, and I'll be nearby at Guest Central. And if you're a guest, I'd like to meet you. Stop by there if you would, please. But you'll see some of our staff available this morning, and I would love for you just to stop and say, hey, listen, I just prayed with the pastor. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you some other things. We'll celebrate that with you. But you know, this morning too, I was overwhelmed this week with the role that God has placed in women. And I just want to stop and go back to what I just mentioned a moment ago. Because every one of us here today have godly women in our life, or have had godly women in our life, and we're here kind of as a result of that. In some way, God's used them in our life. And I would just love for you just to right now thank God for that person and pray for that person. Now, maybe they're already in heaven. Maybe they're no longer here on this world. But would you just for a minute consider blessing them by praising God for them? And before we do that, I want to give you a charge. God has brought the mission field to us. And every week, we have hundreds of children who are here. And for 12 years, my children have heard about Jesus from moms and dads and single adults and college students who love Jesus. And they have sat there rocking my kids when they were young and changing diapers and teaching them in their grade school and preteens and teenagers. And praise God that there are men and women who cared enough about somebody that didn't belong to them to give them Jesus. And this morning, there's a host of you in here that need to step up and speak up. And so the same staff members that are available for you today to say, you know what, I want to be a part of that. I want to help. I can do something. You say, well, I can't get down on the floor anymore. We'll find something for you to do, all right? Just love our kids to Jesus, would you? Because we have orphans coming. We have kids coming who've never heard the name Jesus. We have kids coming from families that don't have a mom that loves them to Jesus. It's our responsibility, and God's brought the world to here, to us. And you ought to be a part of that. Let's take a moment, bow your heads. Would you pray for that woman in your life? you're sitting next to her, why don't you just hold her hand? Why don't you whisper a prayer in her, thanking God for her? Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the gift of life. Thank you for creating male and female. Thank you today, though, for the reminder of the precious responsibility that you have given, especially to moms. And God, we do lift them up to you today. May you reward their faith and their faithfulness. Father, I pray that you would bless them. Bless them richly indeed. Give them strength and power in their inner being. And Father, may you raise up a generation of young ladies who desire to be godly moms. I pray that for the ladies, girls. I pray that for the girls that will marry the boys. I pray for that entire generation to see your hand in their lives. Father, we thank you again for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.